Amen. Thank you for that song, and thank you for the truth. That's a good truth, isn't it? It doesn't matter who you are. God is waiting, and he's in the restoring business. He's in the, he used to do old ancient, classic cars, right? That was you. Amen. You should have gotten a handout. Now, somebody reminded me that last week, by the way, thanks again for being here tonight. Glad to have you all. Someone reminded me that Pastor last week, even getting up here late, Brother Al, he still let everybody out by 8:04. Okay, and I'm glad to say I'm not in competition with Pastor, so that's good to know. But we're conscious of it. I do want to ask, hope that you pray for Pastor while he's on vacation. Brother Ross is out too. I think Brother Ross was in D.C. yesterday. I think he's in, I want to say, Pennsylvania or something like that today. Anyway, so different staff out. Pray for them as they're traveling. We are in Exodus chapter number 17. Try to speak fast. You say you have two full pages of notes. Brother Joseph, I know how you go through your notes. That's okay. Try to get them in, and if not, it is what it is. My Sunday school people are laughing. We'll have two pages of notes take us 6 weeks. That's all right. And we'll be good. We'll start by saying that God has a plan for each individual Christian, each family, and every church. He's leading us somewhere. I'm glad to know that God is not a God that saves us. Not agnostics, I forget what it is, but they believe that God set the worlds in order and he no longer is concerned with man. I'm glad I'm not a Muslim that believes that I can pull out my prayer rug and get on my knees and pray 6 or 7 times to a God who doesn't in turn speak to me other than through the Quran. I'm glad that I can have an intimate personal relationship with God, and I'm glad to know that God has a plan for my life and God has a plan for your life. We're not just here by accident. We're not just wandering in some wilderness. No, God is trying to lead us somewhere. That's what we're talking about here tonight. I'm looking forward to our, hard to believe, Brother Bobby, 36th year anniversary coming up at the end of August. 36 years, man, time flies. I'm thankful for what God has done the last 36 years in our church. Where he's brought us today to this beautiful place. Just today, Brother Two, I was thinking back to our first service on MacArthur Park, and just reflecting on that time, and thinking about how that park's still pretty rough. I think the police shot someone there a few weeks back, or a month and a half ago, or something like that. That's where we started, but to where God has brought us today. I think of the teams that the Lord has used our church to start on the other side of the world, and people who used to be a part of us are now an extension of our ministry, making a big impact in Cambodia and in Thailand and in Laos and for the Luis down in Guatemala and elsewhere. I'm thankful that God has allowed us as a church to see churches planted around. But I don't think God's done with us. I'm thankful for the past, but I'm more excited about the next 36 years. God is leading us somewhere. They say that the first generation conquers and builds and sacrifices. They say that the second generation sustains or maintains, and then they say the third generation squanders. But God's formula for that is not that. God's formula is that the first generation conquers and builds. We see in Joshua that the second generation will leave nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. The second generation says, hey, what's left of the vision? All right, let's check it off the list. Then the third generation comes in. Let's say 36 years from now, I'll be 72, right? Some of you will be in heaven, and some of you will be really old. But the next generation, if God can allow us to have a small part, just a small part, and seeing the vision come to pass, one day, say 36 years from now, you say, we check off all the points of the vision. Maybe all the countries in Southeast Asia, 5 countries or 6 countries, will have a team, and maybe we'll see those 50 churches started in California, and maybe we will see all the ministries started that pastors talk to us about. Then there's another generation, they say, hey, what's left of the vision? Just like God said to that third generation, there's still very much land to be possessed for the Lord. And they lift up their eyes and they look up and down the coast of California and across our country. They say, man, there's so much to do for God. And God wants to do some great things in our church. You say, oh, how am I a part of that? If God has you sitting in one of these seats here and you're a part of our church, you are a part of that vision. And you're a part of where God wants to bring you as an individual, as a family, and corporately as a church. I think you have this here in your notes. Someone said, and of course, I think it could be stated a little bit better. There are two wills of God. There's the individual will of God. I'm sorry, there's the revealed will of God. That's first. The revealed will of God, that's what we know. Where do we find the revealed will of God for everybody? Where do we find that? We find that in Scripture, right? What is God's will for every single one of us as believers? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And we find out what that looks like in this book right here, right? That's God's will for every one of us. The 6-year-old that just got saved, the 66-year-old that's maybe been saved for 40 years, and that's God's will. But then there's the individual will, and that looks differently for all of us. God has an individual, a unique, and a specific will for your life. You say, oh, but I'm old. God still has a will for your life. You say, but I'm too young. No, God still has a will for your life. You say, but I've messed up. Like we heard in the song, God still has a will for your life. You say, but I don't know, you don't know my background, or you don't know my shortcomings, or I might be like people in the Bible, I might stutter, or I might have this impediment. I can't be used. No, God has a will for every one of our lives. Yes, every single one of us. God has, I'll use the word that my dad used to use, enabled us. Yeah. Right? Some of you have leadership abilities, and yet, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves sitting in a seat. Ivan, we talked about this, didn't we? We can find ourselves sitting in a seat for 10 and 15 years, and God has equipped us maybe to lead a bus route, or maybe to lead a Sunday school class, or maybe to lead a ministry. And let's not get caught at the end of our lives looking back and saying, what did I do with the abilities that God gave to me? Either it got quiet or the Peruvian chicken just put us all to sleep. Some of you, God has gifted you with the ability to make money. Not too many of you, right? No. Some of you, God's given you a great ability to communicate, right? Yeah. Some of us, I believe that God's not done sending missionaries, pastors from Pacific Baptist Church. If the vision's going to come to pass, we're going to have to see some more of that. God has uniquely enabled us. And my dad used this phrase. He said, those words, God has enabled us, he said, at nighttime, it either blesses me or haunts me. To think, am I living out? Am I putting my hand to the plow on those things that God, that was around the time where God wanted our church to start sending more people overseas. Y'all remember that time? Those of you who've been around? And my dad thought, God has enabled us to do this. And he said, those words either, they either bless me or haunt me. By the way, God has enabled every single one of us to go do something for him.
Yes, sir.
Ms. Blanche, you go out every Saturday and you pass out tracts and try to do things like that. I'm not going to say how old you are, but I think you got your 3 score and 10 plus, if I'm not mistaken, right? And you might be 70, you can still pass out a tract, right? Yep. Right? Colonel Sanders, right, Brother Jerry? He was, what, 60 plus, 65 when he started the first KFC, right? Shubal Stearns, we have his name on the side of the building. He was 55, 60 when he started his very first church plant, right? Which blossomed into, what, 5,000 churches at those churches, kids and grandkids and whatnot. 5,000 churches. You're not too old. God has a plan for your life.
Amen.
God's leading us somewhere as individuals and as families and as a church. I want to challenge us with this. With every fiber of our being, let's try to find out through prayer, through faithfulness, through counsel, what is it, God, that you've equipped me to do? What's your will for my life? Let's get a hold of it with every fiber of our being, and let's go out there and do something great for God. Now, you don't have to be in full-time ministry. You can work a secular job, love your family, and still make a big difference for God. Let's not wake up at the end of our lives and look back and say, I allowed the world and things and stuff and fame and all these things to grab a hold of me and I missed it. And then I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what? I didn't even get to the scripture yet. And that's the main thing. We'll pick up the pace. Since it's the Olympics, I'll use an Olympic illustration. Along the journey of life, as God leads us towards the promised land, his will for our life, the fulfilled Christian life, inevitably, there will be opposition. I'm going to pick up the pace. I see about 19 minutes left on the clock, and we'll try to stick to that if we can. So there will be opposition. There will be enemies. There will be a bump in the road, if you would. Some of you, many of you, would know the name Jesse Owens, right? Famous Olympic runner. Now, we know him. We know the iconic picture of him, right? Standing there saluting the flag after getting first place and whatnot. But many of us do not know the hardships that he went through to get to that point. Some of us might have been more in tune with the Olympics this year if it wasn't for the blasphemous opening ceremony. But that's beside the point, right? I can't stomach that. What in the world? And then we've got people that are supposed to be halfway decent people standing up and excusing that away. Come on now. If they did that to the Muslims, there would be riots in the streets, stabbings in the streets of Paris. And you know that's a fact. But they wouldn't do it because they know better. But that's beside the point. It had nothing to do with the message, and it's not in my notes. But Pastor got me going on Sunday. He was talking about that, right? Okay. But back to Jesse Owens. Thank you. So his grandfather, you said, what did it take for him to get where he was? His grandfather was a slave in the Deep South, right? They were freed, and so his family, along with another million former slaves, moved out of Alabama in that area, and they moved west. His family was so poor, they couldn't afford medical help, and so he had a tumor in, I believe it was his leg, and his mom just cut it out herself. No pain meds, no nothing. Bite on the leather like they used to do, right? Then when he was a little bit older, he developed another tumor right here near his heart. And it began to put pressure on his chest where he said, I'm having a hard time breathing. And they said, we can't afford to take you to the doctor. But we don't think it's safe for us to do it. And it got bigger and it got bigger and it got bigger to where he couldn't bear the pain in one day. He was the only son. And the mom said, I'm going to do what I have to do. And she got out a house knife, sharpened it to the best of her ability, sanitized it to the best of her ability, and she went cutting away. She said she kept going, and she'd see the flesh. And she kept going, and she kept seeing the tumor. She kept going. She said, if I go any deeper, I'm going to get his heart for sure. I know that to be a fact. She went a little deeper, and she got to the other side of it, and she was able to extract it. Took 3 days for the bleeding to stop. They got around after 3 days as a family, and the dad said, we're going to have to pray because if you don't stop bleeding, you're not going to make it. We can't take you to the doctor. Long story short, they prayed, and they said 4 minutes after the prayer, they saw the trickle stop.
Come on. Yep.
He grew up, and it was poverty, and it was just the hate in that time. During that time, just the year that he was going to go to the Olympics, there was 100 lynchings. And not only that, it was the 1936 Olympics held by Hitler in Nazi Germany.
Yep.
And they told him, you know what kind of ridicule. You know they're going to call you subhuman. You know that you're going to get mocked. And you know it's going to be hard. He said, it's okay. It's worth it.
Yep.
Right? And we know the iconic picture of Jesse Owens standing there, saluting the flag, with the second place Nazi doing the Hail Hitler behind him. Right? Right?
Yep.
You say, what was that? Anything that's worth fighting for, anything that's worth getting, it's going to come with some opposition.
Yeah.
It's going to come with some sacrifice, not just in the Olympic world, not just in the sports world, but also in God's economy. Anything that we're going to go forward for, to attain for God, is going to come with some bumps in the road, if you would. Let's look at Exodus chapter 17 as I'm picking up the pace. 14 minutes, 14 seconds left. I am watching. Let me go a little bit over here. Exodus chapter number 17, we see a group of people that were being led somewhere by God. And they faced a bump in the road. It says, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Now I have a question here. So they're journeying from Egypt 2 months ago. They just crossed the Red Sea toward the promised land. Let's look at the words in Scripture are very important. According to the commandment of the Lord. I want to ask, are they in God's will right now? So you can talk to me, it's okay. Are they in God's will right now? They journeyed to this place according to the commandment of the Lord. So they are in God's will from Egypt on the way to the promised land in the wilderness. It's God's will for them to be where they are. And look what happens. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. The first struggle we see in this passage is a struggle of uncertainty and lack. That shows me that we can actually face uncertainty and lack and trials smack dab in the middle of God's will. Yep. Sometimes what happens is we hit a dry spell. We're digging and we don't hit water and we say, you know what, I'm just going to stop digging. Or maybe it's a young person. By the way, the most important decision you will make, young people, singles, outside of getting saved is the person that you marry. You say, oh, well, I'm not finding one with God's people, so I'll go to Egypt to get a wife. Stay away from Egypt when it comes to getting a wife. It's not worth it. Brother Board was talking to one of our single guys recently. He said, hey, man, you got anybody on the hook? And the young man said, nope, not yet. He said, let me tell you something. The only thing worse than not having one on the hook is having the wrong one on the hook. And if I can say this, there can be a dry spell, a trial, a tough time right in the middle of God's will. And sometimes, like with Job, it's by design. The Lord said unto Moses in verse 5, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock, that thou mayest smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. What I see here is that even in the midst of a trial, God can do something special and God can get glory out of a bad situation, right? Right. You see here, they were out of water. They were in the wilderness. We were in Palm Springs, and I know in Palm Springs, it was 114 degrees one day. And you get in the car, it says like 128 because it's been baking in the sun, right? And there's one thing you want when you're out there in that dry heat, water. And so they're out there, and they're in the Middle East desert, and they're thirsty, and they don't know. They have their kids, and they have their flocks, and if we don't have water, we're going to die. But God shows up. He didn't just show up. Christ of the Old Testament, this is Christ showing up in the Old Testament, says, you know what? As I'm going to come down, and I'm going to stand there on the rock. He says, and you're going to call, and you're going to take your rod that you smote the river with, and you're going to hit that rock, and now it's going to come life-giving water. You say, what was that? That was a picture of one day in the New Testament when Jesus Christ, the rock, was going to come down. He was going to be lifted up, and the Bible says that we come to him, we put faith in him, and out of their bellies come living water. That was a picture of Christ. You say, what did it take? It took a trial for that special picture of Christ to come. You can be inside of God's will and have opposition or trials come, and it's part of God's will. But I want us to look at verse number 8. That's just introduction. Now, we've got 10 minutes for the message. It's going to be good. Here we go. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. It says, after this miracle, I have a little note jotted down here. Don't waste a trial. My dad used to say that. God brings a trial in your life. Don't waste it. And the only thing worse than going through a trial is failing the test and having to take that thing again. Verse number 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. This is a good thought here, that the man of God, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher cannot, the bus captain cannot do the work all by themselves. They need faithful men by them sides, praying and lifting up their hands and taking part in the work. But that's beside the point. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. They took a stone, put it under him to sit down on. He sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. See, what happened? They were going somewhere for God, and opposition popped up. I want to look at three considerations quickly here tonight. Three considerations. I want us to consider three things as we're looking towards the promised land, towards the vision, when opposition arises in our lives. Number one, quickly here. Number one, I want us to consider the problem that they faced. Consider the problem. You say, what was the problem? You have their number, letter A. They had a common enemy. A common enemy. You say, who was this Amalek? Amalek was, they'd only been out of Egypt for 2 months, right? It was all hunky-dory, full of glory. It was all good. You know how it is when you're on your honeymoon, right? It's all good. And the butterflies and the dolphins. And I tell the college students, this is a true story. We were on our honeymoon. We went to Catalina Island. We went to the backside. We got our own boat. We went out there and literally, I think it was an eagle coming around. You have those different wild animals. And there were literally dolphins on the sides of our boats, Ivan. I mean, it was literally, no Disney movie matched up to that right there, right? I mean, we trumped them all. But you have your honeymoon. It can be like that when you first get saved and you're like, man, this is the greatest church in all the world. Everyone's perfect. Until you got there. You say, this is all great. Then come talk to me in 2 months. 2 months, right? You say, what happened? They had just gotten out of Egypt. God just rescued them. 2 months later, Amalek shows up. You say, who was this Amalek? Amalek was like the scavengers of the desert. What'd they do? The Bible says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 17, that what would they do? They would wait behind Israel, and they would look. And when people started to get weak or feeble or fall behind, they'd get bands on their camels or their horses or whatever they would use, and they'd get back there, and they'd pick off the weaklings and pillage their stuff. They were always watching, and I can go on and on about Amalek. One thing I know about Amalek is they were always watching from generation to generation. Right? You know, there are some battles, some entities we'll talk about in a minute, they're just there from generation to generation to generation. Christians faced them 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. We have to face them here today. It is what it is. It's a part of life. Why don't we just stand up and say, I'm willing to fight those common enemies. But they had a common enemy. We know that they fought them here, right out of Egypt. We know that, remember Saul? Who killed Saul? Saul was supposed to take out the Amalekites. Remember that? Because he didn't, and Amalekite ended up taking him out, right? And so it's a common enemy. You know, when I think about common enemies that we face, Ephesians chapter 2, let's look here, shows us common enemies that we all have to face that will trip us up on our way to do God's will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 through 6 says, Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's enemy number two. Skip a little bit. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Ephesians tells us that at one time there's three enemies here that we used to be allies with. We used to be on their team. That's the devil. That's the world. And that's the flesh. Right? We all have a common enemy. The day we named the name of Christ, we gained some enemies, and those were them. We're no longer on their side. We no longer walk their walk. We no longer do their bidding. We are opposed because they are the antithesis of all that is right. Let's look here. First of all, we have the devil that fights against all that is godly and good. The devil, there's no, the devil made me do it. No, the devil's trying to make us do it, but we make that choice ourselves. Come on. And if I can say this, the devil is a real entity, and he's out to get you. The devil's out to get our purity. Yep. The devil's out to get our kids. Yeah. The devil's out to destroy our families. Right. The devil's out to destroy your marriage. Yep. The devil's out to pollute your soul. The devil's out to get us tripped up and our eyes so far on this world that we don't even remember we're going somewhere for Christ. So watch out. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do have a spiritual enemy. That number two is the world. We have a common enemy that we're going to have to face. And that's the world. You say, why is the world so dangerous? Here it is. Because the allurement of the world takes our eyes off of that which really matters. Yeah. The Bible tells us what the world is. I'm probably not even going to get to the rest. That's okay. You say, what is the world? The world, the Bible tells us, is first of all the lust of the flesh. That's sensuality. Do we not live in a sexually
driven entertainment world, country, culture. And yet Scripture tells us that the lust of the flesh is of the world. Let's be sure that we don't allow the world, the sensuality, right? That is the sexual nature of entertainment, talk, dress, what we watch, what we do, what we say, how we act. Let's not allow that in our homes. Let's not allow that in our church. You say, why is it that good churches, greater than ours, bigger than ours, maybe more spiritual than ours, fall? I'll tell you, easily, because they let the world in the church. Let the world in the church. Let's keep the world out of the church. Let's keep the world out of our homes. Let's keep the world out of our lives. And let's keep our eyes on that which really matters, eternity.
Yeah.
The lust of the eyes, that's the desire for things. You see, why do they spend so much? Well, why does Kamala Harris have to raise $200 million and Trump has to raise $200 million or whatever it is? Because advertising, right?
Yeah.
Because they know that mine eye affecteth my heart. Why does Ford and Toyota, and Jen used to talk about it, right? Saturday morning cartoon time, right? She'd wake up and she'd go run out and watch cartoons, and every commercial, Mom, I gotta get whatever pony it is with the, you know, little the rainbow ponytail or whatever. Why? They know that it sells. Why? Because by nature we are driven by covetousness.
Yeah.
The lust of the eyes, the desire to acquire, it's never enough. If I'm going to, I was talking to one of our businessmen in the church this past, not very, very recently. He said, you know, if I wanted to, I could make another $100,000 or $250,000. He said, I'm turning down jobs left and right. In fact, I've kind of closed that spigot for this time in my life. He said, money's nothing to me. I can make money very easily, but I want to live my life for that which is eternal. Man, that's what we call shunning the philosophy of the world and turning towards things that are eternal. There's the devil, there's the world, and of course there is our flesh. And the Bible tells us to mortify our flesh. They had a common enemy, but they also, letter B, they had a common battle. The common enemy was, then came Amalek. The common battle was, and fought against Israel. I'm going to brush over this quickly so I can move on. But keep this in mind. The enemy is not just after you, he's after us.
Yeah.
And if he can get you to fall, especially you men. Men, your wives are looking at you. Men, your children are looking at you. Men, we need strong men in this church. You say, why is that? We know it. Why is our country weak? Because our communities are weak. Why are communities weak? Because our churches are weak. Why are churches weak? Our families weak. Why are families weak? Because our men are weak. Why are men weak? Because they're not being taught. Thank God we have men that are taught the right way in this church. But let's be strong men. But why do I say that? I say that because if he can get one of us to fall, it affects everybody else around us. The battle's not just against me. The battle's not just against you. It's against us. It's against the work of God. I got to move in just a couple minutes here. Letter C. I see they had a common vision. Let's look on. Number two. We said number one, we see the problem. Road bumps come on the way to the promised land. It is what it is. It's a part of life. Number two, I want us to consider. I like this part. I don't want to neglect this part. Consider the prophet. Not just the problem, but the prophet. It says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out and fight with Amalek. And we already read it earlier, so I'm just going to make the comments here. God has given every one of us, first of all, a preacher, right?
Yeah.
God gave Israel Moses to lead them toward the promised land. No man is an island. No man's an island. God has given us counselors, preachers, teenagers,
yep,
young people. God's given you your parents, right? You're in the Christian school. God's given you a principal,
yep,
right? God's given us, you oftentimes, Ivan, you talk about your mentor, right? People that helped you out along life's way. God's given us people to help us. And I want to look at this here. Take advantage of that. Thank God for the prophet he's put in our church. What did Moses see? I'm going to try to go very quickly here. What did Moses do? What about the prophet here? First of all, letter A, he saw it coming before it even got there.
Yep, right.
We need more seers. I'm glad that Pastor Myers tells us or warns us about things, not when the Amalekites are already in the church with their swords drawing blood, but way before it gets here. I don't want to be a church that
We lose our teenagers, we lose the next generation, our families are falling apart, and they say, oh, what happened? Oh, here, let's triage now. No. I'd rather, as pastor gives the illustration, I'd rather stay so far from the world and so far from sin, I already know it's coming down the pike, so I can prevent it and live successfully for Christ. Moses said, hey, they're coming. They're behind. They're right down there. So here's what we need to do. Let's prepare for tomorrow. He was ahead of the game. Thank God for a man of God. And by the way, when he says, hey, young people, hey, parents, don't let your kids have cell phones. You know what he's doing? He's being a seer. He's being a Moses. He's being a prophet. And he's saying, you know what? You say, oh, that's legalism. No, it's not legalism. Maybe he's seen enough brokenhearted parents and enough messed up teens who polluted their souls. Maybe he's seen the tears in his office. Maybe he's had enough experience in 36 years of ministry to be able to look and say, I know where it leads. Let me be a seer so you don't have to walk down there. Thank God for a seer that we have in our preacher. But Moses was a seer. He saw it before it got there, letter B. He was willing to rely on God and do it God's way that was tried and true. I like this. God said, take the rod that you used to smite the river. Think about that. That same rod that you smote the river with and it made a difference. And I got to thinking as I was studying for this message, that's the same rod that ate up Pharaoh's snakes, right? Yep. That's the same rod that turned the water into blood. That's the same rod that split the Red Sea. That's the same rod that they crossed the river with. That's the same rod that smote the rock and brought out the water. You say, what's the point? He said, man, this way, this path, this way of doing things, it's God's way. It's the tried way. It's the true way. It's the old path. We're not deviating from it. The rod worked for blood. The rod worked with the water, and the rod's going to work today. Thank God for a preacher. He says, you know what? We're not changing just because culture tells us we need to change. We're not dropping the standards. We're not inviting all this junk into the church. No, this way has worked. It worked for my grandparents. It worked for my parents. It worked 36 years ago. And it's still working today. And it'll work the next 36 years. Thank God for a preacher that sticks with the way that God showed him to do it. Letter C, he was willing to fight the necessary battles. Moses was 80, but he was still willing to fight. Letter D. I'm moving here. He recruited men for the battle and to share the load. I'm going to move here. Letter E. He had vision. He realized that what they were doing today was a lot bigger than today. It was for something that God was leading them to in the future. By the way, thank God for our preacher. Thank God for him. I hope that we pray for him while he's on vacation. Thank God for him. Pray for his safety and that God would bring him back even better for our sake. Number three. I'm almost done. We saw the problem. We saw the prophet. Now I want us to look at the people. That's us, right? All right, where do we come in this whole thing? Good. Glad you asked. Letter A. What did they do? Now, letter A, the people, verses 10 to 13, they got behind the vision. They got behind the vision. God said, journey here. They journeyed here. He said, Joshua, go out and recruit some men to fight. They all got behind it. The Bible says the people went out and they fought against Amalek, right? See, what does that have to do with us? When pastor comes and it's coming. We have our anniversary Sunday and then it's fall program mode, right? Yep. Y'all know friend day's coming, right? Right. It's coming. And you know that pastor is going to be pushing every one of the Sunday school teachers. I know you had 100 last year. Make sure you have 150 this year. Great. If pastor casts the vision as the church family, let's get behind that thing. When he says, hey, we have this giving campaign, and by the way, thank you for doing it. We have some of the most generous people in all the world. I really believe that. When pastor says, hey, there's something that we can get behind to make a difference. Missions conference is coming up. Let's get behind it. He says, let's start a new ministry. Let's get behind it. If he starts talking about, hey, maybe we talk about planting another church here. Let's get behind it. Whatever it is, Sunday school, get behind it. Bus route, get behind it. By the way, I think there's 11 of you, 12 of you, Brother Jay, wherever you're at, working on bus licenses. You say, what is that? Pastor said, hey, here's the vision. We need more bus drivers so we can go reach more kids that have no way to get to church on Sundays. And a bunch of men got behind it. Thank God for that. Whatever the vision is, let's get behind it. Letter B, they were willing not just to get behind the vision, they were willing to battle for good and for God. You've seen this before. You have it. Someone said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. Yep. Let's be willing to fight for good and for God. Letter C, and we're done.
We're done. They held up the arms of the man of God. Remember this. When the man of God is doing well, and he's encouraged, and he's strong, we do well.
Yeah.
How can we do that? I have three things here. I'm going to close it. Whoever told me that Pastor got out at 8:04, it's 8:07. I know that, so I beat him by 3 minutes. Thank you. So you all will be looking forward to having him back because he preaches shorter than I do. How can we do that? First of all, through prayer. I hope, I do. I hope that Pastor Myers and his family, maybe your Sunday school teacher, maybe your bus captain, I hope that they are on your prayer list. And I hope that we regularly, we're not going to go grab his arm and lift him up physically, but we can spiritually lift his name before the Lord. Right? We can do that. Let's lift him up. Next. Through praise. How many of you like to be praised for things? I was going through some old notes. We moved our office, and I finally found a box of notes. Had a bunch of love letters from my wife, and she thought I lost them, didn't you? You really did. I found them. Thank you. So I won't be sleeping on the sofa tonight. And just a bunch of, I like, Brother Merrill, I like to get notes where, oh, I got an email just this morning, early this morning, from someone who, one of my former students, and he moved out of state, and he's serving as an adult Sunday school teacher somewhere else, in down in the South. And he said, Brother Joseph, I had tears in my eyes as I was thinking about your investment in my life. Man, I'll do something to somebody. You know when the college students look at me cross-eyed, my Sunday school students say, I'm not coming to church this week, I didn't like the lesson last week, and, you know, my wife never does it. My kids look at me cross-eyed or whatever it is. I get an email like that. I say, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. I want to encourage us. I hope that every once in a while, I try to do it, not as much as I should. I try to just write Pastor an email on Monday morning. They say Monday mornings for a preacher can be the most encouraging or discouraging time of the entire week. I don't know. I'm not him. He's normally on top side. But it wouldn't hurt us to just send a quick text or an email and say, Pastor, thanks for the message yesterday. Pastor, thanks for taking the time to study and feed my family spiritually. Pastor, thanks for all you do through praise and finally through perseverance. It says they stayed at it till the going down of the sun. They did it until they won. Let's stay faithful. There is nothing that'll make a difference in your life, your family's life, and even in the life of the preacher, in the heart of the preacher, than faithfulness. Faithfulness. God's leading us somewhere, right? It's the promised land. Sometimes there's a bump in the road. We can make it. Let's stay strong for Christ. All right, let's all stand together. I will pray and we will be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and thank you for your word. And I don't think I did justice to this passage. We could have gotten a lot deeper into it. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that troubles and trials and opposition might be a part of life. But Lord, you've given us the tools in your word. Amen. Through the man of God, through your spirit, to be able to soldier on and even live the victorious Christian life that you've called us to live. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to fulfill the vision that you've given to us as individuals, Lord, and as families, and corporately as a church. Lord, help us to make the difference that you want us to make. We'll thank you for it. Be with us, our people, as they go their separate ways tonight. We'll thank you for it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.